Did you bring a Bible tonight? Amen. Let me do this real quick. I'm going to pull up a... I got something else on my mind. I'm going to run at you here real quick. I want to say thank you for, number one, the accommodations. Number two, I want to say thank you for just the blessing it was to preach here last night. I think I got probably, I'm going to say I got the better blessing. And you guys are a great church. Don't let it go to your head. Guys, you ought to cry a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
When your eyes leak, your head won't swell. Amen. And but it was. I felt complete liberty last night to preach what I preach or taught what I taught or whatever. You know, my testimony is I grew up in church. I was telling your pastor that, you know, I went through a dark time in my life. I even went to a charismatic church back years ago for a revival service. And before I went in, I said, God, if this is what you want for me, I'll take it. But if not, don't let me have it. God knew I was serious. I meant what I said. And I went after it was good. It was a good sermon back then. This was 1994, I think, somewhere around in there. But I went down to the front. Nobody was down at an altar. They was all standing up. And I heard a woman behind me going, dee, 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 just like that. And she was pretending to speak in tongues. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, you know that's not... He quotes Scripture. You know, 1 Corinthians 14, let your women be silent. And so I knew that that wasn't of God. So they come by, they laid hands on my forehead, and there was somebody behind me to catch me. I didn't fall. I didn't feel weak. I didn't feel electricity. I didn't feel anything. So they walked down the aisle doing that to a bunch of people, and they's all falling over, and they come back to me again the second time. Same thing. Nothing happened. And so I left there that night, and I said, God, thank you for protecting me, but I want you. I want the real you. And God, I mean, I didn't get anything that night, but God could have turned me over to that, but he didn't. And so 1996, I became pastor of the church I grew up in, but it was under very bad, it was bad times. And God broke me. That's me. That's me. Oh, who is that? Oh, it's on my laptop. Hang on a second. I've got YouTube pulled up. Hang on. We'll have to shut that off, won't we? Get out of there. Yeah. So anyway, it was just bad what it was. And God spared me from that. And 1996 became pastor of the church I grew up in. And that's when God really chastised his son. And I received it. And I was afraid there for a while. I wasn't going to live through it. I wasn't going to make it. But God's good. God's very faithful. And so in 1997, God called me to study Bible prophecy. And I did. I said, great, I'm going to go find all these prophecy books and buy all the new ones that are out. And God said, no, I wrote a book on prophecy. And so I began to read the Bible. And just read it. And I let God teach me. I let God show me. And one of the things, you know, when God spoke to my heart about the King James issue, I've been to Bible college. I grew up with a King James Bible. And before I went to Bible college, I was staunch King James. You go to Bible college and they tell you there's mistakes in the manuscripts, mistakes in all the translations. And so you must learn the original languages in order to tell what God really said. And so the first church I pastored, I used to give everybody Greek lessons every sermon. And what I was doing, I was just looking in a concordance for any word or any definition of a word that was not in the Bible. And I would use that to make myself look like I was smarter than everybody else and that they didn't have the Word of God. They had to get it from me. Sounded like a pope or a Catholic priest. You got to get it from me. And my wife would chew me out all the time. Would you quit giving them Greek lessons? And I'm going, I went to Bible college. So, but she was right. And so God began to deal with me about the King James issue. In fact, he just said it one day. One day the Holy Ghost came to my office and said, Mike, this Bible's right and you know it. And I accepted it right then. I mean, I believed it in my heart. But then I said, God, I want evidence. I want proof. I believe you. But give me, that's the foundation. Give me the house that you're going to build out of it. And so God began to show me the language structure of the King James. He showed me doctrinally. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course. So the Bible was written originally in three unknown tongues, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. I can't read them, and I took Greek in college, and I can't read the Greek Bible. I don't know that language. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Aramaic. So then he said, let one interpret. So we have in our hands the gift of the Holy Ghost, the one interpretation of three unknown tongues. Amen. And so, you know, you see things like that. And then you see the language structure of the Bible. Study stone, study dragon, study air, study everything. Every word you can think of, study that through the Bible. And then God began to show me numbers. And so I read two books on Bible numbers, one by E.W. Bullinger and one by Brother Ed Velo. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. And they both had a list of what the numbers meant. And I read those books and I put them down and I said, God, that's great, but I want you to show me in the Bible whether or not what those men said about the numbers is true. I want to see it from the text. I want to know it from the scriptures. So open your Bible up. God laid it on my heart. When you think you hear God, test it. God told you to test it. Test the spirits to see whether they be of God. How can you test them? Look at what he said. Amen. So when you think you hear from God, make sure you're getting it from the Word of God. Right. Amen. The Spirit will deal with you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. The Spirit will talk to you all day long. But if it's important, you'll confirm it in his Word. And God's smarter, way smarter than you are. Remember, he can take a third of an innumerable amount of angels and take them and cut it off. He knows exactly where that is. I'm not sure I can cut a third of baloney off, you know, but God can do that with angels. So he's smart. So you ask God questions and God will give you ways that you just find it in the Bible and he'll confirm it. So I felt like God was saying the number meanings are in the Genesis chapter. I went, boy, I don't know about that. Well, Genesis 1, the number one is the number for beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first things belong to God. Okay? That Jesus was the firstborn son. Does he have to be the firstborn son? Could he have been the third son of Mary? No, he's got to be the first begotten. Okay? So the first things always belong to God. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were to get God was to get the first fruits. You're supposed to pay your tithes first, then the electric bill, the house bill, the rent, everything else. So number one belongs to God. Number two is the number for division. Or two things being brought together. And that's what you see in Genesis chapter 2. By the way, you see it on the days of creation. The first day, God said, let there be light. That's his beginning. The number two is the number for division. Look what God did on the second day. He took the waters up here and the waters down here and he divided them. Cut them in half. Okay? He divided the earth from the sea. Then the number three is the number for resurrection. It's the number for the Godhead. It's the number for sin. So where are you getting that from? What's in Genesis 3? The old devil shows up, introduces sin into the world and death by sin. And so you have Satan. Here's Eve looking at that fruit. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And she sees exactly three things when she sees that fruit. All right. How many thieves were there? How many people were on Golgotha being crucified? Why? Because Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. How old was he? 33. Okay. How many pieces of silver did Judas get out of it? 30. How many years had he ministered? 3 years. Okay. Who was the third born son of Jacob? Levi, what's the third book of the Bible? Named after Levi. It's got 27 chapters, which is 3 times 3 times 3. And Leviticus deals with the price of sin, the cost of sin. The cost was Christ with 30 pieces of silver. Isn't it neat? Okay. But it's the number for resurrection. What day did Jesus rise from the dead on? Third day. So on the third day of creation, God created all the trees bearing fruit and seed. Seed was created on day 3. Okay. Day 4. The number 4 is the number for what? What did we say last night? The gospel, the spiritual realm, the fourth kingdom. So look what happens on the fourth day of creation. God created the lights in the heavens, and he said, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. 4 things. And the measurement of time. Okay? The greater light and the lesser light. So that fourth kingdom has everything to do with they were created on day 4. And we see the greater light and the lesser light. You have that here. The greater light of your Bible is the New Testament. The lesser light is the Old Testament. Paul talked about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, and his face was shining so bright they couldn't look at it. And yet Paul said, Jesus, the bearer of the New Testament, shines brighter than Moses from the Old Testament. So the greater light is the sun, the lesser light is the moon, the greater light is the New Testament, the lesser light is the Old Testament. Do you see that? Okay. Day 5. 5 is the number 4, death and grace. 5th time Noah's name is mentioned. If Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The translation, the rapture. Look in, what did God create on day 5? Look at verse 21 of Genesis 1. God created great whales. What do whales have to do with death? As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. The fifth rib. He smote him under the fifth rib. Now watch this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. 5 things there. So what's in Genesis 5? I wish this is so cool. Can we go till about midnight tonight? Because I'm wound up. Amen. Look at your Bible. Look at Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Adam's mentioned in verse 1. Adam's mentioned in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. 1 time in each of those verses. So he's mentioned 5 times. And the 5th time Adam's mentioned, he dies. All the days of Adam were 930 years and he died. Seth was mentioned 5 times after Adam, 5 times, and the 5th time Seth is mentioned, he dies. His son, Enos, mentioned 5 times, 5th time he's mentioned, he dies. Guess who breaks that pattern? Enoch. Enoch did not die. God took him. So guess what? In Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated. Okay, so the number 5, see, the number 5 is associated with death. How many books did Moses write? 5. Pentateuch, 5. Okay, and Moses brings death to the world by the law. Right. Okay, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, and death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam died in the 5th chapter of the Bible, being mentioned 5 times. Moses died in what book of the Bible? 5th book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Okay, but guess who's there looking at Jesus when he's transfigured? There's Moses. He's alive again. Amen. Okay, so the number 6, and I'm going to put this up on the screen. Why do I have this, like this little reflection deal here? I don't know what that is.
You know, the end of chapter 5, it says also says that Noah was 500 years old.
Yeah.
So there's the number 5 again.
He was 500. Now, let me get back to that number 3. Adam had Cain and Abel, but Cain slew Abel, and Cain's lineage is dead. There's nobody on the earth that came from Cain. They were destroyed in a flood. So whose son did we come from? From Adam. Seth. He was his 3rd son. But sin then is transferred from Adam down to the line of Seth through his 3rd born son. So then God's going to destroy everybody again. So Noah has how many sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There are three primary races of men on the earth: Caucasoid, Negroid, and Mongoloid. And everybody is either one or a multiplication of those races. And so everybody, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you have three sons that death was transferred to. So then you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the third in that generation. Then Jacob gives birth to Levi, the third born son, whose book Leviticus deals with the price of sin, has 27 chapters in it. The New Testament has how many books? 27. Three times three times three. Okay. So, I mean, there's patterns all in your Bible everywhere, because God is order. Everything God does is in order, and it has to be. Amen. So back to the number six. Number six has multiple meanings. You get them from Genesis 6. Number 7 is the end, and the world ends in Genesis 7. The number 8 is new beginnings. And 8 in Genesis 8, 8 people walk off the ark to a new world. Isn't it cool? How many books of the Bible will you find Jesus' words in? 8. If you have a red letter Bible, you will find red letter words from Jesus himself in 8 books of the Bible in the New Testament. Count them out. Okay? He is the resurrection and the life. He's the new life. Behold, I make all things new, is what he said. The number 9 is the number for fruit bearing. Ladies, how many months? 9 months. How old was Sarah? 90. You know how many times the phrase Holy Ghost is mentioned in the King James Bible? 90 times exactly. And what was Jesus? He was the fruit. He was given to Mary by who? The Holy Ghost. So he was the fruit of her womb. So look in Genesis 9. What's the first thing that God says in Genesis chapter 9? It's in verse 1. Be fruitful. Do what?
How many letters in Holy Ghost?
I don't know. Is there 9? That's pretty cool. Guess how many times the phrase be fruitful is mentioned in the King James Bible. I'll give you a wild guess. 9. Imagine that. How many fruits of the Spirit are there?
9.
And that's in the 9th book of the New Testament, Galatians. I mean, it never ends. You'll find pattern after pattern after pattern after pattern after pattern after pattern in this Bible. So when I asked God for evidence, I had no idea what he was going to throw at me. But I mean, this stuff just came pouring in. So I'm going to show you this one. This is one of my favorites. This is the number 66. Now, 6 deals with... look in Genesis 6, we have the sons of God and the daughters of men. That's part of it. The number 6 is also the number for preparation. How much older was John the Baptist than Jesus? 6 months. And what did John the Baptist do? Prepared ye the way of the Lord. Okay, so I don't have time to get into all that, but that's one of the meanings of it. The other one is, I mean, you have the sons of God and the daughters of men. In the lineage that Matthew gives in Matthew chapter 1, you have 42 names there from Abraham to Jesus. That is a multiple of 7 for God and 6. What day was man created on? Day 6. You see the connection there. He is the son of God, but he is also the son of man. So the Antichrist is the opposite of that. He is a son of the gods and of the daughters of men. So part of the, I don't know exactly what 666 means, but part of that number, I believe, is related to what you see in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God and the daughters of men. He's a hybrid. Because his number, Revelation 13, 18 said, behold, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. He's a beast and a man. And that number is 603 score and 6. So, how many books do you have in your Bible? 66. So, what I'm going to show you this, I'm going to run through this real fast because it's really cool. Jesus is the Word. Say this out loud with me. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Is that what you believe? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's exactly 66 words. And right after that, the whole chapter changes. In verse 6, it goes on to talk about John from that point forward. But those words there, 66 words again, and I thought that was cool. So now think about it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God is Jesus. Tell that to all these pastors that you talk to that say, well, I believe the Bible has mistakes. I listen to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. But you don't believe the Bible? You ain't got it, brother. Amen. So now watch this. What's the 66th book of the Bible? Revelation. And Revelation calls Him the Word of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. 1 Timothy, the number 6. Watch this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was appeared in a body. That ain't what it says. That's what the NIV says. He appeared in a body. Who? Who appeared in what body? They took it out. God, notice the count here. God was manifest in the flesh. So there's six things here. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Six things. So with every number, there's a good and a bad. Because Satan wants to be like the Most High. And the beast is the Antichrist. So whatever you know and think about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, flip it upside down, turn it 180 degrees, and there you have the Antichrist. Because he's going to mock and be the opposite of everything. Yeah, he appeared in a body. Or he is a son of the gods instead of the Son of God. Okay? So, boy, I had something good in my mind. I was going to give it to you, and I lost it. Jason pulled it right out of my head.
Amen.
He messed me up. Not as long as I hang around you, I won't. No.
It's contagious.
Yeah, it is. So anyway, here's Christ. So, I remember what it was. Hang on. That was the number 13. They say 13 is an unlucky number. But think about it. Here's the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. That's God there in that pillar of cloud. And he's surrounded by 12 tribes. That's 13. Here you have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And how many disciples did he pick? 12. And he is the manifestation of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's the charity chapter of the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13. The phrase love of God is mentioned exactly 13 times in that Bible. So think about it. God's love is pure, unconditional love without payback. It's God saying, I love you, and he's not waiting for you to say, I love you back, God.
Amen.
Because we do that, right? Honey, I love you. What, you're not going to say it back? What's the matter? You know you love somebody when you say, I love you. And even if you don't love me back, I'm going to love you until the day I die. See, that's that kind of love. Gives. The true definition of love is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's unconditional giving. That's why they call giving charity. It's unconditional giving, unconditional love. So, turn that upside down. I'll give you 13 words. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's 13 words. What kind of love does she have? I'll love you if you pay me. And I'll tell you something. In Minnesota, in North Dakota, in Missouri, all over the world, you have men and women playing harlots. Because they will give love to somebody as long as they get something back from them. That's playing a harlot. There's people that I have known that do that with God. That they will love God as long as God gives them something back in return. You test your love sometime to God. You tell God you love him and show God you love him by the things that you do. and don't expect anything back for it. That'll challenge you. How many times did they march around Jericho? 13 times. One time a day for 6 days, 7 times on the seventh day. Jericho, and Jericho fell. Jericho has fallen, Babylon has fallen.
Amen.
The Antichrist is mentioned in Revelation 13. False prophets mentioned in Revelation 13. The false prophets mentioned in Acts 13. Deuteronomy 13 warns about false prophets. Ezekiel 13 warns about false prophets. You see that? And those false prophets will always tell you what God is saying as long as you pay them. They're hirelings. So that's just the opposite. All right, back to this. Back to the number six. Here's your armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's six things here.
Wow.
And each one of those are in your Bible, which came down from heaven to us. Amen? So here's the opposite. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. How many is that?
60.
And the breadth was 6 cubits. 60 and 6. What does that tell you? In Psalm 115, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So that's the opposite of the shield of faith and the word of God that we have. This, back again to the 66th book of the Bible. You have them making an image to the beast, just like they did in Daniel chapter 3, an image to the beast. And then it gives the number. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for as the number of man, his number is 666. So years ago, I thought, man, I'm gonna find the name of the beast. I did. I thought I was going to find the name of the beast. So I went to the 666th chapter of the Bible. Turn there. I'll give you time. Don't worry about it. I'll go sit down for a while. Ecclesiastes 7, 666th chapter of the Bible. Now, I want you to notice there on the screen, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. So the Bible's actually telling you that wisdom comes from counting things in the Bible, knowing the numbers of the Bible. So in the 666th chapter of the Bible, Solomon said, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. And look what he says in verse 7. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. So you have two passages in the Bible, one Old Testament and one New Testament. They're both telling you that wisdom comes from counting, and they're both associated with the exact same number, 666. Let me show you this. The word wise is mentioned 66 times in the book of Proverbs. 66. Look at what it says. The words of the wise. He that winneth souls is wise. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So what that's telling you is, if you want wisdom, where are you going to get it from?
Amen.
66 books of the Bible. All the forms of the word know, such as know, knoweth, knowledge, is found exactly 66 times in the book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I will make known my words unto you. All the forms of the word understand. Understandeth, understanding can be found exactly 66 times again in the book of Proverbs. Isn't it neat? So I'm going, I guess the King James is the word of God. Amen? Look at the Sermon on the Mount. 66 words exactly. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That, isn't that neat?
Yes.
So, you know, here's what I did. I told you there was a time when God just really, I mean, he busted me. He broke me hard. And I spent a lot of time crying and praying and reading. I wasn't reading Purpose-Driven Life. I wasn't reading 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. I wasn't reading Think and Grow Rich. I was reading Psalms. I call Psalms a medicine cabinet, God's medicine cabinet. Okay? You need an antidepressant, go to Psalms. Okay? You need to sleep at night, go to Psalms. And I was reading those Psalms, and I was pointing to that, and I would say, God, you said that, and you don't lie. And God, I need you to do this for me, or I'm dead. And the good news is, the things that I prayed all the way back then, God's still doing them to this very day. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, if a man, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth much forth fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Did you see that charismatic verse in your Bible? That word, faith, name it, claim it verse in your Bible? I learned to believe that verse. Because if you will let God's word be in your heart, directing your paths, you will ask what you will and God will give it to you. Do you know why? Because your will now matches God's will. And you're a son of God, and God will either give you what you ask for or give you better than what you ask for. But he will not break his promise to you. If you ask your father for a fish, would he give you a serpent? No, God is much better to you than your earthly father ever was. And he'll give you. He will give you. So that prayer, 66 words, see, this is not doctrine. This is not mashed potatoes and beef. This is gravy for the mashed potatoes and the beef. This just makes it taste better. Amen? All right. 660th chapter of the Bible is the words of the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the sermon in the valley, Ezekiel 37. The words that I have underlined here are the words that God told Ezekiel to say to the dry bones. There is exactly 66 of them there. 66 words that are underlined here, the words that God told Ezekiel to say to the dry bones, 66 of them exactly in your King James English Bible. So you know what's going to happen. God has preserved his word. He's going to give it to Israel because they're dead right now. They're dead. They have no breath. What are the four winds? Remember what the number four stands for. What are the four winds? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're going to believe that Jesus, Moses is going to lift the veil that's over his face, and they're going to go, oh, that's Jesus. Amen. That's what I believe. John chapter, what have I got here? He said he'd send the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. The word comfort, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But when the Comforter has come, he talks about the Comforter here. The word comfort is mentioned 66 times in the King James Bible. And look at what it says, that we through patience and comfort of what? Scriptures might have hope. Yeah. He is the God of all comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is why I quit fighting people over the rapture. I quit. I'm not arguing my position and what I believe about the translation. Not with God's people, I won't. Now, there's a lot of them that don't like me because they don't like my position on the translation. They don't like what I say. But I'm not about to get into it with them because we're not supposed to fight over those words. We're supposed to comfort one another with those words. That's why the word comfort's mentioned 66 times. And so when you need comfort, what do? Here's the Comforter right here. He's the Holy Ghost. Amen. The word Bethel is mentioned 66 times. That's why we named our church Bethel. That's why you got the wrong name out here, by the way. I'm just playing with you. I like old paths, too. Seek ye out what? The old paths. So we're still hanging on. Here's the old paths right here. Oh, give us the new stuff. We're Bereans. We want some new, or we're Athenians. We want some new thing all the time. Notice the ladder. set up on the earth, and the top of it reached unto heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You remember when in John chapter 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who?
The Son of Man.
So the Son of Man is the ladder.
Yeah. Amen.
The Son of Man is the ladder with the angels of God. He's the one that bridges between earth and heaven. He's the one that by whom we're going to get there.
Amen.
By Jesus Christ. Okay, and what does Bethel mean? House of God. Okay, there's your ladder. DNA is a ladder. And he said the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Those angels are ministers of light. They're made of fire. Do you know what DNA is actually made of? Two things. Sugar and phosphorus. What is phosphorus? You ever shot tracer rounds at night? What are they dipped in? Phosphorus. Why? Because phosphorus means light bearer. And your DNA is made literally of light. The entrance of thy... When we eat things that have DNA in them. Everything we eat has DNA in it. We don't eat anything that's not DNA. Meat, potatoes, veggies, bread, all has DNA. We are eating light. The entrance of thy words giveth light, the Bible says. Mm. 46th chapter of the Bible. There's 46 chromosomes where the DNA is packaged. In the 46th chapter of the Bible, it mentions the seed of Abraham. And so in verse 46... all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, and all the souls were how many? 66.
Wow.
Say that backwards.
66.
No, wow.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, sounds the same, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness. Oh, I love this. It's my favorite thing to do. This is the house of God. This is the temple of God. You have the heart, which is the four chambers where the four living creatures are, the four gospels. Okay? What does the heart do? Blood is life. The life is in the blood. So every member of my body is given the blood, is given blood, oxygen, and food by way of the heart. And there's not any part of my body that doesn't need that any more or less than any other part. If any part of my body does not get the blood, the oxygen, and the nutrients, it will die. Period. So God gives it to the whole body. The whole body doesn't matter. Some of you might think, well, I'm not as close to God as Brother Jason is. I'm like that little toe down there. Well, listen, when the trumpet sounds, the little toe's going the same place the rest of the body's going. Amen. And it's all directed by the head. The two lungs, I said this last night, the reason why we have two lungs, old and new. The two covenants with the seven branches going down into the lungs, which are the seven spirits of God, just like in the lampstand, the menorah, the candlestick. The pericardium is the sac around the heart. It's full of water. It's like the ocean or the sea. The crystal sea where the throne of God was. You have the ribs, which are the 24 elders, which surround, and they're dressed in white. What color are your bones? They're white. You have the 24 elders dressed in white surrounding the whole throne of God. Now, I showed this here a while back, and a guy sent me this, and he said, Pastor, I'm sure you know this, but, and I looked at it, and I didn't. But what he did was he counted all of the bones that make up the body. Not the limbs, but the body, the spine, and all of these bones here. There's 66 exactly.
Wow.
Spinal column 33, ribs 24, hip bone, sternum, scapula, clavicle. 66 bones exactly.
Wow.
I know it. Revelation 5, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Think about the book. DNA is a book.
Right. Yep.
What when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had what in his hand? Two tablets of stone. And they were written just like this book on both sides. Okay? So Moses is a type. Where did Moses get those tables? They were written by God. This book is in God's hand. And who does it go to? Jesus. He's the only one that, and he brings it down from heaven to man. It's got seven seals on it. Only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. That's the 66th book of the Bible. The book of Isaiah. I like this. You can turn and look four. Follow this with me. This is so cool. Here's Jesus, and he's just spent 40 days in the wilderness. Remember that number 40? That's what initiates his ministry, the 40 days. So here's Jesus. He's 40 days. He's fasting. He's starving to death. His body is weak. When Eve and Adam were in the Garden of Eden, they had access to everything that God gave them. Their bellies were full when Satan tempted them. They didn't have to eat, but they did. Here's Jesus, fasted for 40 days, and the devil said, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus turned it down. You know why? He's showing you that through weakness, he has power. Amen. So there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. How many chapters does Isaiah have? 66. So think about what's being done here in Luke chapter 4. Because it's a foreshadowing of Revelation 5. You have the book sealed with seven seals. You and I are sealed, are we not? Mm-hmm. With what? The Holy Spirit. Do you know how many times the word Holy Spirit is in the King James Bible? Seven times. Exactly seven times. And you and I are sealed with that. So here's the book, and it's handed to Jesus. In Luke 4, here's the book handed to Jesus. The book has 66 chapters. Your Bible has 66 books. So it's a foreshadowing. And he opened the book and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the captives or has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And if you go back and look in Isaiah 61, he cut it off mid-sentence, mid-verse. Why? He was only there to fulfill part of that.
Yep, that's right.
But he's coming again.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And he's going to open the book back again. And I think some people in this world need to be worried.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because then he's coming to bring the vengeance of God. So he closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So the words that Jesus said in this passage, exactly 66 words, exactly 66. So he says 66 words, quoting from a book that has 66 chapters. That's a picture of the book that has 66 books in it. I like this one. Exodus 16. Think about it. Genesis has 50 chapters. So what does that make Exodus 16? 66 chapter of the Bible. And in the 66th chapter of the Bible, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That's Jesus, because he's coming in the clouds. And what did they get in the 66th chapter of the Bible? Manna. Why do they call it manna? Because the word manna means, what is that? They didn't know, did they? What in the world is that? We're supposed to eat it. I ain't never done nothing like it. So anyway, in the 66th chapter of the Bible, they get the word of God. Because that's what the manna is. Exodus, and look at here. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. When God is describing what he's going to do, there's 66 words here. Exactly in the 66th chapter of the Bible. Snowflakes are sixes. And what did God say? When the manna was on the ground, it looked like what? Frost. Little snowflakes that have little hexagons in them, like number six. Beehives. Honey and honeycomb, 65 times. Bee is mentioned one time in the Bible. How many does that make? And the word tastes like honey. Man, I can talk about this. Oh, I got to show you this and I got to move on. Then I get to get to the message that I'm supposed to preach tonight. All right. This is my favorite thing. God gave Moses the exact instructions on how to make this candlestick. He said, do it exactly the way I show it to you and the way I write it out. So on the three pipes that are on the outside, you have three bowls with a knop, which is a knob, and a flower. So you have a bowl, a knop, and a flower, a bowl, a knop, and a flower, a bowl, and a knop, and a flower on each of the exterior pipes. On the middle pipe, you have four sets of a bowl, a knop, and a flower. Okay? So let's count this. We have 3, 6, 9 here. 3, 6, 9 here. So we have 9. 9 times 2 is what? 18. 18 plus 9 is 27 here. So then we'll have 27 here. But we'll have 3, 6, 9, 12 here. So the exact total is 39 plus 27. Yep. 39 plus 27 is 66. Now you think about this. The only light allowed in the tabernacle was this light. Yeah. Only. With 66 decorations on it. And the Catholic Church takes the credit for framing the Bible as we have it now. It wasn't their idea to put 66 books in it. It was God's idea. God is the one who said all the way back in Exodus that his light would be contained in 66 containers. That's good, isn't it? All right. Now let's get weird. Actually, we're going to get a little less weird than we did last night. I believe in, I always tell people this, I love God's people because they're the only ones in the world who actually believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. Amen. And I believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. All right? So were these real? Were dragons real? Okay? Were they real? Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now, if God said you're going to trample them under your feet and they're not real, what about satyrs? Are they real? Unicorns, are they real? What about Leviathan and Behemoth? Was Leviathan a crocodile and Behemoth a hippopotamus? What about fiery flying serpents? You know, we have dragons all through history. Okay? And I'm going to show you something interesting. In fact, I'm going to bring up, I've got two different PowerPoints here to deal with. I'm kind of switch back and forth between them. In Mark chapter 4, he's teaching us about parables. And when he says, when the seed is sown, the fowl of the air came and devoured it up. But then he gives the explanation up and says, Satan cometh immediately. So in that passage, God is explaining to you how symbols work in the Bible. They're always identified by the Bible. So anytime you see fowls of the air in the Bible, think spirits. Mm-hmm. Most, not all, but most angels have wings. God designed them that way. And so you have a serpent. You have Satan, who is a fiery, flying serpent. He has wings. He is the prince of the power of the air, and so on and so on. And in the Eastern nations, the Asian nations, this is from a website called Crystal Links. The celestial Chinese dragon is comparable as the symbol of the Chinese race itself. The Chinese around the world proudly proclaim themselves Lung Tik Quan Ren, which means descendants of the dragon. Look at who they believe they are. Dragons are referred to as the divine mythical creature that brings with it ultimate abundance, prosperity, and good fortune. They are the angels of the Orient. Instead of being hated, they are loved and worshipped. Temples and shrines have been built to honor them, for they control the rain, rivers, lakes, and seas. Many Chinese cities have pagodas where people used to burn incense and pray to dragons. They still do. Both male and female dragons have mated with humans. Look at that. They said dragons mated with humans. Bum, bum, ba. Yeah, Genesis 6. The Japanese Emperor Hirohito traced his ancestry back 125 generations to Princess Fruitful Jewel, who was the daughter of the Dragon King of the Sea. The Emperor Hirohito believed that he was a god who was a descendant of the gods. That's why he could tell those Japanese pilots, kamikaze yourself. Fly your airplane into the American ships and kill yourself for your god, which was Hirohito, and they did it. The dragon is the ultimate representation of the forces of Mother Nature, the greatest divine force on earth. It is regarded, look at this, it is regarded as the supreme being. You know what that is in Bible terms? The Most High. So in the West, Western stories of dragons are always the great knight kills the evil dragon. But in the East, the dragon is their god. Okay? In fact, the Chinese mythology of Fuxi and Nuwa, they're two dragons. They're half human, half dragon. Notice what their curling together looks like. What does that look like? DNA. It's because they believe that after the flood, they created children out of the clay of the earth. That's a fossilized remains. I have a friend who wrote a book called The Fossils of Time, Space, and Matter. And he said that all these myths in the world about giants and dragons and unicorns and things like that, he calls them the fossils of the truth of the Word of God. They're not the truth, but they're the fossilized remains. In other words, they look like the truth, but they're not the 100% truth. By the way, notice what they're holding in their hand. The compass and the square. This goes back thousands of years. Okay, the Indian nations, the Hindi, they worship the Naga. And the Hebrew word Nahash is the word for serpent. So I think the word Naga is related to Nahash. Okay, and so anyway, but they worship the serpent. So now think about this. We know the devil, they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. So we know that the beast is related to the dragon. We know who the dragon is. It's Satan. I believe that there are other dragons. I believe that there are other devils who have a serpentine or a dragon appearance to them. Okay? And I get that from scriptures. Now think about this. All of the Asian countries worshipped and believed that they were descendants of the dragon. So, why is it that the Holy Ghost would not allow Paul to go into Asia? He wanted to go. The Holy Ghost stopped him, said, you're not going to preach there. And other people have gone to preach in China, Japan, Korea, Vietnam, Thailand, India. But the gospel almost never takes root in those places. Almost never does, because they worship the dragon. And I think it's related to why the Holy Ghost said, Paul, you're not going there. Because God knew, cast pearls before swine. Paul could go there and waste the rest of his life trying to preach to those nations and they wouldn't receive the gospel. So you have the beast like Leviathan. There's that Leviathan. He lives in the sea. So think of the beast rising up out of the sea. And I know I'm moving through some of this fast because I have some more important things to discuss. You look at Leviathan. I told these guys, who likes dinosaurs? Me! I have a grandson. He's, how old is Uriah? 5? He can name every breed of dinosaur there is at 5 years old. He's like his grandpa. He loves dinosaurs. Okay? And I always did. But I always believe the Bible. So they tell you, oh, dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago and they didn't live with man. And yet, in Job chapter 41, you have an account of a fire-breathing dragon with wings that lives in the sea. And it says, by his gnissings, a light doth shine. You know what a gnissing is? It's one of those old words in the King James. You know what it is? It's a word that sounds like what it means. Sneezing. Sneezing. See, it sounds like it, doesn't it? When he sneezes, light fireballs shoot out of his nose. Well, that's some sneeze, amen? The flakes of his flesh are joined together. And God was telling Job, you've seen Leviathan, haven't you? Job is the oldest book in our Bibles. Job, we think, was a contemporary of Abraham. He lived about the time of Abraham, not too long after the flood. And Job writes this, and I believe Job was looking at something like this. We have Behemoth. Turn to Job, 39? Now, if you have something like a Scofield Bible or a Bible with some of these little marginal notes, they will tell you that what a behemoth is a hippopotamus. Let's look and see how ridiculous that really is. Let's see here. Job chapter 40. Let's see here. Verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. What did he mean by that? Well, we know that Adam was created on day 6, and all the four-footed creatures were created on day 6 as well. So they didn't live 65 million years before man. God created them on the same day. And look at this. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and in his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. That's not a hippopotamus. Hippopotamus has this little tail on the back of it. And you know what he uses it for? Slinging poo. Like a little windshield wiper on his backside. Hey? That ain't no cedar tree. If it is, he's in a world of hurt. I can tell you that right now. That's not a hippopotamus. That's a brontosaurus. Amen. Let's see here. Let me go to this other deal. Look at here. Stones that were discovered down in South America. This man's riding a brontosaurus. That's got to be Fred Flintstone. Right? Look at here. Look at this one. That's Triceratops. Look at these. Stegosaurus and a T-Rex. Look at this. There's a dragon there. You say, well, they did that all the time. Well, what about this? This is at Angkor Wat in Cambodia. A temple that's out in the middle of the jungle. It's got overgrowth all over it. But whoever carved this thing years and years and years ago put a Stegosaurus on it. They knew what that was. That's right. They didn't dig those bones up. Amen. Okay. Tunnels. This was found in tunnels near Ecuador. See it? Yep. Yeah. There's a dinosaur there. Look at there. That's out near the Grand Canyon. Here's a man here. And there's a brontosaurus there. That's behemoth. That's behemoth. With his tail like a cedar. Amen? So I believe it. Here's this could very well be Leviathan or something similar to it. This is a plesiosaur. This is a Japanese ship that pulled up the dead carcass of something that looks a lot like that. They took some pictures of it and tossed it back in because they had a boat full of fish. That was their livelihood. This is... I think it's from Australia. The Aborigines are killing a dinosaur. And if you look real close, there's someone in the stomach of that thing. That ruined his day. Look at there. There's one carved in there. I believe people used to see sea monsters. All ships in the sea used to see leviathans out in the seas. This creature, what is it called? Oh, that's a plesiosaur skeleton. Okay, so we know what they look like. Leviathans, thou breakest the head of Leviathan in pieces. And so if these creatures didn't actually exist, then our Bible must have mistakes in it. And I do not believe that our Bible has mistakes in it. Amen? Amen? Now let me go back to this. God said, in that day, the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even the Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And I believe the Bible. Amen. Okay. So once again, you had ocean goers seeing creatures in the sea. Now, some of them, I get it. This could very well be just a swordfish. All right. But I'm going to show you a picture. In fact, let me get into the weirdness. Do they exist now? Okay. We learned last night that this world is a shadow of the spiritual world. God created creatures down here that match and are similar to the creatures that are above and below, right? So there are spirits. And do spirits make appearances? Do angels show up from time to time, even now? So I'm going to share a testimony with you. The name is withheld, and I've made up my mind I'm going to go home and I'm going to put up another website. I don't know what I'm going to call it yet, but I'm going to take in all of the testimonies that I'm getting from people. Now that I've been teaching on this, people are writing me from everywhere saying, Pastor, let me tell you what I saw. And I'm only telling you this now. I've never told another living person this because they'll think I'm crazy. Dear Pastor Mike, one night I saw a small dragon. My brother had gone to the VFW in another little town about 15 minutes from where we live. And on this road, there is a sharp curve, so you have to slow down very slow. On the right is the Catholic church, and across from it is their graveyard. As I slow down to make the curve up from the church, there is one of those terminals, I think, for the phone company. And on it sat a dragon. I got a good look at it. It had a long neck and wings and was slithery like a snake. Of course, I immediately started praying and asking God why I would see it. My husband thinks I saw an owl, but I know what I saw. Owls don't have long necks. I have no reason to lie about this. And yes, people just grin at me if I tell them. I believe her. She didn't want her name. She didn't want me to put her name up so everybody would be drawn to her or whatever. She said, please don't give my name. When I tell people, I'm getting tired of the look, so I just keep my mouth shut. But Pastor, you can tell what I'm telling you, and I'm telling you the truth. So I believe her. What about mermen? You think they ever existed? I mean, we have Triton, who's the son of Poseidon. He's half man and half fish. Remember the beast in Revelation 13? He's man and beast. Enki, the Sumerian god Enki. E-N-N means heaven. Ki means earth. What is that telling you? Sons of God, daughters of men. And he is a half man, half fish. Oannes was Dagon. Dagon from 1 Samuel 5 was a merman. Was Triton, was Oannes. He was Shiva. Sometimes appears as half man and half fish. And oh, by the way, Shiva saved men from a worldwide flood. There's Dagon in 1 Samuel chapter 5. He was half man, half beast. Now, is that even possible? Well, I go back to passages like Isaiah 6. And what Isaiah saw, I go to passages like Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel described angels who have the body of a man, and yet they have maybe the face of an ox or the face of an eagle or the face of a lion, and they have wings. So is it possible scripturally that people could have seen these creatures? I think it's possible. Okay. I wasn't there, but I think it's possible. I came across this term, skinwalkers. The Native Americans, you have a large group of Native Americans up here in Minnesota. They're in Fargo. They told me some stories. There is a ranch. There's an area of Utah that was inhabited by the Ute Indian tribes and other tribes. And they have a story about a skinwalker who is a powerful witch who has the power to change from like human to wolf or like a humanoid slash wolf-like creature. They believed that they had spirits walking about that were part human and part beast. Were they seeing something that was actually real? Well, there is a, if you look this up, type in Skinwalker Ranch. Go research Skinwalker Ranch. It's located in the Uinta Basin of Utah. It is probably, if you're looking for paranormal stuff, go there. Because their stuff happens there all the time. There was a family, I won't spend a lot of time on this, they've had cattle mutilations. That's a picture of one of them. A calf disappeared. They found it in this spot. There's not a drop of blood there. This thing was surgically deboned, deorganed, took everything out of it, and laid it there for those people to see. Okay? UFOs show up there all the time, bright orbs. The former owner of the ranch, him and his boy was out looking at their livestock, and this wolf came. Now, this thing was 5 feet tall, he said. They since sold the ranch. They got tired of seeing this stuff. This thing was 5 feet tall. He shot that thing 6 times, point blank. Never phased it, never affected it one time. Okay? A man by the name of Robert Bigelow, who owns a motel chain, he's a NASA contractor. He bought that ranch, set up cameras everywhere around that ranch, and he had a team that came and investigated this area for several years. And every time they would see something, the cameras were not there, so they'd turn the cameras and then it would disappear. Then a day later, they'd see something else like a UFO or an orb or some kind of creature, and they'd turn the camera and the thing would go. That thing was playing with them, whatever it was out there. Do I believe devils inhabit certain areas? I'm going to show you that in a little bit. Werewolves. Stories about werewolves. Now, I don't believe every story I hear, but look at what your Bible says. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. What are princes?
Devils.
They are like wolves. Zephaniah 3:3, her princes within are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. So all of these stories that the Native Americans told, First Nations told, people in Europe told, our ancestors told these stories. Were they all lying? Maybe not. Now, I don't believe the Lon Chaney version of it. The old movies, I used to love monster movies. Frankenstein, the Wolfman, the vampire. I mean, I ate that stuff up. I don't believe all those stories. But I don't think people saw nothing and lied about it. I think people saw something. Remember Daniel chapter 4. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? What happened to him? A beast heart was given to him. And what did he turn into? A beast. A man turned into a beast. For 7 times, I think that's 7 years, his hairs were growing like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He wasn't a man, but he was. But he was a beast. I think he was inhabited. There's actually a condition called hypertrichosis. And you just grow, if there's a whole family, there's a Mexican family I saw a documentary about them. Everybody in their family grows fur all over their body. Do you remember Esau? Now think about this phrase that God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why did he hate Esau? When Jacob went into his father to pretend he was Esau, what did he do? He put fur on his body. Think about it. Jacob represents Christ. Who does Esau represent? Beast. Wow. Huh?
That's true.
Have you ever heard of the Mothman?
Yeah. Can't say I have.
You're fixing to. Point Pleasant, West Virginia, a town that since the 1930s has been plagued by sightings of a tall, humanoid, winged creature. Now remember what we've established. Angels can be seen. from time to time. Some of the angels look like men. Some of the angels look like beasts. Some of the angels do not have wings. Some of the angels have wings. We're told that to entertain strangers, for we might be entertaining angels unawares. So they would make appearances in and out of our world, is what we're taught in our Bible. Everything that we believe must be seen from the light of scriptures. So when you have a couple of rowdy teenagers coming in saying, "We saw a giant moth. He had big red eyes and two legs, and he flew over our car." Go home. Quit watching movies. That's what you say. But when you have people who live in town who say these things, this thing chased us. One couple said they were driving down the road in sort of an outer area outside of town. This thing was in the road in front of them, and they sped off, and that thing jumped up in the air. It flew, but it didn't use its wings to fly. It just flew. Chased them. He said, "I got up to 90 miles an hour trying to get away from this thing, and this thing came over our car and landed on my hood, and those eyes just glared at me." He said, "That thing wanted me to see it." And there was report after report from 1966, 1967. Many residents, Point Pleasant, West Virginia, began to see large, dark human form with wingspan over 10 feet, huge glowing red eyes. When it flew, it would spread its wings but never flap them, lifting straight up and flying, sometimes chasing cars at 90 miles an hour. Now remember, the angels had a humanoid appearance and had wings. These are devils. I believe these are devils. That's my point. I believe devils are making appearances in this world right now. The sightings go all the way back to as early as 1914. They describe a large bird with the head of a man and the wingspan over 12 feet. Sightings continued through the 1940s and were said to be occurring just before tragic events. Point Pleasant, West Virginia, sighting of a silver UFO brought several people, including a member of the National Guard, to a wooded area where they encountered a creature standing about 10 feet tall, glowing orangish eyes on a blood red face, accompanied by a foul smell which caused vomiting for several hours. The creature made a hissing sound and glided toward the group. Some attributed the sighting to a barn owl. Now, barn owls are not 10 feet tall. What did they see? Do we just make light of this and say this is nothing? Or should we be aware that these things will increase? Let me show you one man's testimony. This is what got me. This was in Point Pleasant. He was remembering a story that happened back in the 60s. This is a school teacher. He said approximately 3 a.m. he saw the Mothman outside his window. He described it as a devil. He said it was an awful, horrible feeling, an evil presence, just standing there. It had a body about 6 feet tall, red eyes, grayish form. What color?
Gray.
I can still feel it. He was telling this story in a documentary, and he said 50 years ago, he said, "I can still feel it." He said, "So me being a churchgoer, a Christian, knowing what the Bible says about the blood of Christ, I began to plead the blood in my mind, and little by little, that thing began to disappear. It's just like putting salt on a slug. It just evaporated."
Wow.
I've got story after story after story of God's people who wrote me and said they saw things like this. And when they said the name Jesus, boom. I believe them, Jason. So, some said that they saw the Mothman on the Silvery Bridge in December of 1967, killed 46 people. The bridge just collapsed and drowned 46 people in the river. Now, what does this mean? Turn your Bible to Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34. And I want you to stay in both of those places because we're going to spend some time there. I know this kind of sounds out there. And I'm going to make some videos on this and lay out all the evidence that I have. I've collected a ton of evidence of stories just like this. I'll show you the, here's the owl man in Cornwall, England. First sighting the owl man was in the 1920s. Max Ernst and Leonora Carrington, they were these weird painters. They went to Cornwall, England, to this particular area, and they tried to do a ritual to summon this owl man. They called it a therianthropes. Therion means beast, anthropos means man. What does that mean? A beast man. They were actually trying to do rituals to bring this thing out. And we're talking about normal people seeing this thing, children seeing this thing, scared them to death. So after that, Leonora Carrington, the painter, she was obsessed with owls. And I'm going to show you why. Notice what she's drawing. Owls with humanoid figures. Here's more. In Chicago, believe it or not, they are seeing, there are report after report after, look at these. These are from 2017. People seeing a large, dark, or gray humanoid figure, big, glowing, red eyes, wings like that of a moth or a bat or an owl. Here's one artist drawing of it. Here's one alleged photograph. Wow. And see all those red dots? Those are the sightings for 1 year that of people admitting that they saw it. Chicago, probably one of the most corrupt cities in the United States of America, yeah, with one of the highest homicide rates. Mm-hmm. Now that means something. Okay? Let me read to you some examples. Here's what people are reporting. On a summer evening, 2013, my son and I were leaving my friend's house just outside of DePlains, Illinois. Her driveway is about a quarter mile long. Notice the details these people are giving. They're telling you every detail of what they saw. This is something they saw. It's not something they make up. There are no lights along the driveway. About halfway to the road, my son yelled out, "What's that?" I was startled and slammed on my brakes. "What are you yelling for?" he said. "There in the tree." I glanced up into the tree and noticed talons wrapped around the large lower branch. The tree was thick with foliage, so it was hard to make out what it was. I figured it was just an owl or an eagle. But as we watched, the tree began to move, and there was like something very heavy in the tree. The headlights were pointed directly at the tree, so there was some light. Then suddenly, a human-like creature, Ezekiel 1, dropped from the tree and landed upright on the ground in front of us. It was dark gray in color. As I looked, what did you say, Jason? What did you tell me?
Yeah, gray.
Yep. Death. Mm-hmm. They have no life.
No life.
No blood.
Yep.
As I looked, the clawed feet, muscular legs, I noticed the bottom tip of the folded wings behind it. My eyes followed up the human-like body, which looked like dark gray skin. The head and face literally reminded me of a gargoyle, snarling features and evil-looking. Remember what God said in Deuteronomy 28, a nation of fierce countenance. That's what he said. The eyes were large and reflected in orange color. I believe it also had short horns on the side of its head. OMG, what is that? At the same time, my son begged me, "Let's go, let's go." The beast opened its huge wings and literally took off up over the car. I called my friend on my cell phone as we were driving home. I told her what we witnessed, and she was totally dumbfounded. She told me that she had never seen anything like that. While driving, I asked my son what he thought he saw. He said he called it a Batman. I simply responded, "Okay." But I thought a gargoyle or some other mythical creature. I was deeply affected by this beast and have carried this odd feeling that it would remember us. And I've read hundreds of these accounts. This guy actually goes and he investigates each one and he tries to determine whether these people are messing with him or they're telling the truth. And he says, "I believe him." Now, this guy that's doing this, he does not believe the Bible, does not believe in God. I do. So they draw things like this. In Japan, they have a Shinigami. In Japanese mythology, these spirits that are associated with death or draw humans to their death. A ghoul-like creature that has glowing eyes that mesmerize their victims. In some of these Spanish-speaking nations, they had the Lechuza, however that's pronounced, a legendary witch that can transform itself into a large owl-like being. In most accounts, the face of the transformed being remains as that of a witch. The supposed winged being is said to swoop down and attack its victims, as well as loudly screeching, similar to the sound made by a what? Think about a banshee. What do they wail for? What's the purpose of their wailing in mythology? Does anybody know? Huh? Okay. To their what?
Death.
It's the wail of death. A banshee is like a Valkyrie. The Valkyries are the spirits who chose what men would die in battle. That's what the Valkyries were for. Banshees, they would cry out. They were harbingers of death, both of them. Look at Isaiah 38, like a crane or a swallow. Those are both birds. Remember, in the Bible, birds are spirits. They're indicative of angels, good or bad. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. What does that mean? In Jeremiah 9:17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women. Who are these mourning women? My first trip to Kenya, I was not prepared for this. I mean, I had devils on me anyway, and we end up in Rongo, Kenya, which is Western Kenya. And we're in a hotel, and the power goes out. We had a fan blowing on us, and I like a fan blowing on me at night. I like the sound, and I like the air. And in Kenya, you need both. Well, the power went out. It's the middle of the night. Everything is dark. And my wife and I hear this woman screaming. And she screams, and she screams, and she screams, and she does this for hours. And I'm laying there in my bed going, God, you got to get me out of here. It was freaking me out. And I mean, I had spirits all over me. That's the first time I'd ever experienced anything like this. And I found out from my son-in-law the next day that she was in mourning. In third world countries, like in Africa and the Middle East, there are women who come to wherever somebody died, and they are professional mourners. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? They cry and scream and wail. I mean, you see that on TV. Every time some bomb goes off in some of these Muslim countries, these women come out. They come, even if they didn't know the person, these women come out and they mourn and they wail and they scream and they screech. So when God said, call for the mourning women that they may come, send for the cunning women that they may come, and he said he mourns as a dove, what does he mean when he said he mourns as a dove? What sound does a dove make? Woo, 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 woo. You ever heard that sound? That's a dove. And it's a mourning sound. It's the sound of death. These are harbingers of death. Okay? In South America, they have Chamulcan or Chamulcan. It's a bat god. It has a humanoid figure with bat-like wings. So it's not just Chicago. It's not just... Where's Batman from?
Gotham.
So think about it. The guy that invented Batman, where did he get the idea? Huh? Or he was inspired to do so. And of course, Batman's the savior. He's the good guy. Huh?
He uses his mind.
Okay. So what I'm telling you is, all over the world, they're telling the same story. They're seeing things. They're seeing devils.
Yeah, right.
H.P. Lovecraft. Anybody know him?
Yeah. Oh yeah.
You read his books?
No.
I've not. I mean, I used to be a big science fiction guy. I used to read Ray Bradbury a lot. Never got into Lovecraft, but I know guys that have, and they said he was satanically inspired.
Oh, yeah.
Lovecraft wrote about the old ones. They were sleeping in the bottomless depths of the oceans. Where is that? Think Bible. The deep, the pit, the abyss. Until the time when the right astral alignment will awaken them and they will once again walk the earth, reigning over an unspeakable kingdom of darkness. That is Revelation 9.
Yeah.
Greek mythology, thank you. Their return is awaited by a priesthood of bat-winged humanoids who bide their time concealed by darkness in the unknown recesses of the earth's forgotten caves. So one of Lovecraft's old ones was called Cthulhu, if that's how you pronounce it. And Cthulhu has wings, a human body, an octopus face, and he's evil. And Lovecraft did not invent him. He got his ideas from old mythology and devils because the Sumerians had a god called Cthulhu. And look at who he is. Half man, half fish. Okay? Brad Steiger wrote a book called Monsters Among Us, and he said, the laws of our physical universe are being modified, adapted, amended, and restructured with each passing year. Respected professors of physics speak of parallel universes in between universes. That's the quantum world. And effects preceding causes and strange echoes of physics professors who previously inhabited only science fiction movies. Therefore, I think it is also quite possible that as yet unidentified creatures and as yet unexplained phenomena are very much a part of life on this planet. And I believe that, not because of what he said, but because of what God said. I don't have time to get it. By the way, there's the unicorn.
Amen.
The Elasmotherium sibericum, the Siberian unicorn. This thing was a monster. He was huge, and that horn is at least 6 foot tall. You study unicorns in the Bible. Look at this. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. We have fiery flying serpents in the Bible. They're all in mythology too. Look at this one. This was a flying dragon called Quetzalcoatl. It was named after Quetzalcoatl.
Yep.
The fire-breathing flying serpent of Mexican mythology. That was their god that they worshiped. They worshiped the dragon, which is why you can't lead too many Mexicans to the Lord either. Because they're still worshiping the dragon, although they call him the Pope. Okay? Now, satyrs. The word satyr simply means hairy, full of hair. Now, the Greek version of it is, it's half goat, half human. Okay? But I don't see that in the Bible. I see a hairy, it's translated twice as satyrs. And the same Hebrew word in one case is translated devils. Harry. I believe in Bigfoot. I do. This is the Patterson film. If you ever get a chance, go on YouTube and watch the Roger Patterson Bigfoot film. This is not a suit. You can see the muscles moving underneath the fur. The legs, the knees, and the elbows, and the shoulders are not in the right place for that to be a human to be in a suit. And this particular Sasquatch is a female. And you can see these move while this creature's walking. It's true. Now, am I going to base my life on it? No, but I believe it. Now, let me tell you what this is all about. Let me get to dragons. I've got a DVD. You can find it on YouTube or I'll send copies up here. It's called Where Dragons Live. And we're going to go there. You remember the man that was possessed by Legion? Where did he like to live? In the tombs. So let's just think Bible here for a minute. Let's look in Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34. So I'm going to give you some wisdom. Then I'm going to send you home and let you think about it for a while. God has taught me a lot of things in my life, things I needed to know, things that without them, I tell you, I probably wouldn't be here tonight. And so one day I decided I wanted to study dragons the way the Bible said it. So who has our Bible search software, the Pure Bible Search software? Ain't that the dandiest thing in the world? Okay, if you don't have a copy of it, get a copy of it. It's free, purebiblesearch.com, Windows, Linux, or Mac. It'll work on all three. You can add, there's a version you can put on your phone or your tablet. And I'm telling you, it's priceless. Go home and study dragons. Type in the word dragon. King James Bible, put an asterisk next to it, so you're going to get every version of the word dragon in the Bible. And here's what you're going to find out. Dragons are real creatures. They were at one time in the natural realm, but they are in the spiritual realm. A race of devils that God made just like serpents and dragons. All right? And so the Bible is like a Boy Scouts field guide. The Bible then tells you about these creatures, what they like to eat, where they like to live. If you're out in certain places, you'll probably never see one. If you're in certain other places, the chances are high that you will encounter one. And so the Bible is written like that when it describes these dragons. So I studied that. They're associated with the land of the shadow of death. They're always associated with death. There are people in this world who are fixated on death, right? The Goths, or those who associated that, the black makeup, the black fingernails, black lipstick, black clothing. I mean, they dwell, they listen to music that's called death metal. They're just fixated on death, and they have devils all in and throughout their life. You believe that? Now, hold your place there in Isaiah 13 and go to Genesis 9 very quickly, because I'm going to teach you a lesson. Something that I absolutely think it's vital. I really do. You have a good church here. You have a good pastor here. Amen. He is not infallible. Amen. He makes mistakes. He says things that are wrong. He has bad feelings about people every now and then. He has good feelings about people every now and then. Sometimes you like him. Sometimes you don't like him. But he is the man that God sent here.
Amen.
He is the man, the Bible says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This man wants to go to heaven when he dies. And he wants you to go to heaven with him when you die.
Right.
That's what he wants. I believe in biblical authority, in realms of authority. Authority belongs in the home. There's authority in the church. There's authority in schools. There's authority in governments. There's authority everywhere you go. If you go to a restaurant, there's a manager at that restaurant. If you go to a store, there's a manager at the store. Whoever owns the store is the head of all of the stores, and he makes the rules. And usually those rules are always written in some form of book, somehow, some way. Okay? So, You put yourself under the authority of somebody, then you are putting yourself under their protection as well. If you go 80 miles an hour down this road out here, there's a man with a light on top of his car, and he's got authority to pull you over. He's got authority to make you stop driving that fast, does he not? Now, that does not mean that he's a better moral man than you are. But he beareth not the sword in vain. He carries a weapon of enforcement. And if he has to, he has the right to use that weapon and apply lethal force if necessary. Amen? You can't enforce laws if you can't have a weapon of enforcement. So, God gives protection where authority is. Ladies, children, the husband is the head of the home. God said it, I didn't. Tell God if you don't like it. But where, I want you to consider this. Generally, even the man and his body are made different than the woman and her body. His bone structure is different. His muscular structure is different, and he thinks differently than women think. He does not run from danger. He faces danger while he tells those whom he loves to run. God's given him, see that lady back there? Look at her. Everybody look at her. Hi, we love you. Amen? When she was 8 years old, when she carried her books at school, she carried her books exactly that way. Did you? You carried your books right here, didn't you? How did boys carry their books? Like this. If you see a boy going down the hall carrying his books like this, you're going, okay, I know who you are. But he carried his books like this. Why? Because this is where the tools are. This is where the weapons are.
Yep.
You think I'm kidding? We have a nature that God built into us. Mm-hmm. And even as children, we carry that nature everywhere we go. Boys carry their books like this, and girls carry them like this, because they're the nurturers. They're the feeders. Mm-hmm. They love the little babies that God gives them. The boys, they carry the swords and they carry the tools right here.
Yep.
Right where their hands are. Okay? When a husband and wife, when there's an embrace, it's the husband who will put his arm around his wife. It's in the nature.
Yep.
Ladies, God said your desire would be to your husband.
Yep.
It's in our nature to fulfill the roles that we're in. Amen?
Amen?
Where there's authority, there's protection. Now, Genesis 9. I want you to see what your Bible says. I'm going to give you something that will help you understand what you're going through. In Genesis 9, look at verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Count how many he mentioned there. 4. See it? Is it not true that birds run when people come up? Is it not true that mice flee when people show up in a room? Is it not true that you cannot ask the deer to get in the back of your truck? Depends on how fast you're driving, right? It is absolutely true that even an animal that has never seen a human in its life, when it smells it or sees it, it runs.
Yep.
Now, a bear or a wolf or a mountain lion or a cougar or whatever, bobcat, if they are afraid, they may haunch themselves. They try to make themselves bigger. They will enlarge themselves. They may face you and show their teeth and growl, but they're not doing that because they think they're meaner than you. They're doing that because they're up against the wall and they're scared.
Yep.
It is true that God put a fear in every creature of man.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, are devils afraid of you? Just you?
No.
No. Because God made us lower than the angels. And devils are not afraid of humans except Christ. Now I want you to think about this as we go back to Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34. Remember what Pontius Pilate said when he presented Jesus to the world? He said, "Behold the man." There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So now as we move into the spiritual realm, devils are afraid of the man, Jesus.
Amen.
When Jesus showed up to somebody that was possessed of devils, did they ask who he was? Did they say, "Who do you think you are? Who made you boss? Who died and made you God?" They didn't say that. "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee?" They were scared of him. When Jesus was going to rid this guy here, Legion, they begged him, "Don't cast us into the pit. Put us in this herd of swine." Jesus said, "Okay." And the herd of swine ran into the deep. They ended up there anyway. Amen? I love that story. Jesus said, "Oh, sure, I'll put you in the pigs." You dumb animals, you. They're afraid of him.
Oh, yeah.
He has authority. All things were made by him. and he has authority. He has all power in heaven and in earth, does he not? So now let's read Isaiah 13. Let's get some wisdom here. These owl-like creatures, these winged humanoid-type creatures, they're devils. And this man, when he saw that Mothman, he said, I know enough about the Bible. And he started saying, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Boom, that thing's gone. And I've got story after story after story from people who said, when they said Jesus, that moth or that bat or that winged humanoid, one lady said she saw a dragon, you read that story? Boom, those things leave. Yep. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe your Bible? So now look at Isaiah 13. I keep saying that, but let's look at it, all right? Isaiah 13, verse 19. Babylon. Babylon is the opposite of heaven. She is a harlot. She's not the mother of us all. She's the mother of harlots. So Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellence, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So what now lives where Sodom used to be? Absolutely nothing. No grass grows. It is a barren wasteland. It is one of the most barren places in the world. God meant it when he said that. They never get rain in Sodom. Never. So he said, it shall never be what? Inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. All right. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. What is doleful creatures? Doleful means mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Death. Creatures like that dove. They're mourning. It's a mourning sound. That's what doleful creatures are. They make the wail of death. And owls. What kind of owls? Did you know that on the list of animals that could be eaten, animals that could not be eaten? Owls. God actually said they were an abomination. Owls. There's four types that he mentioned in Leviticus. I'm not kidding you. The great owl, the little owl, the horned owl, and the screech owl. Four. What does that tell you? It's owls in the spiritual realm instead of owls in the physical realm. So now, take a look. Let me read this. Their house shall be full of doleful creatures. Owls shall dwell there. Satyrs shall dance there. And I believe it. Devils. Wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses. And dragons are in their what? Their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Turn to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 is when all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heaven's going to roll together as a scroll, and all the hosts, the angels. This is when the angels fall in Isaiah 34. So now look at verse 11. We're going to start there. Take a look at this. You've seen something like this, haven't you? It's an old house. Old farmhouses. People settled Minnesota long ago. I saw a picture of the inventor of Minnesota yesterday. Who's the inventor of Minnesota? Martin Luther. Oh, come on, that's funny. Who settled here? Those Norwegian Lutherans came, and that's Minnesota. Anyway, that was funny. I thought that was funny. Yeah, I guess so. It didn't work. Somebody said, don't quit your day job. This is my day job. Yeah, I got you. All right, so you have all these houses laying around. Now, when people lived there, you didn't find bats. You didn't find possums. You didn't find skunks. You didn't find rats in there. Birds were not building nests in there. Owls were not in there. People were in there. And while the people are there, those creatures don't move in. You see what I'm saying? But when the man leaves, so you go in these old houses, what do you got to watch for? Spider webs, rats, skunks, possums, snakes, raccoons. birds, owls, bats of every kind. They will dwell in the place where the man is not. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yep.
So look in verse 11. The cormorant and the bittern, those are all birds. By the way, these are flesh-eating birds. Seed-eating birds you can eat. They were clean. Flesh-eating birds are unclean. They consume flesh, and God said, don't eat them. The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl and also the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. So wherever these creatures are, there's confusion. How many of you believe that? So in a church where the man is not there, the Word of God, the King James Bible, in that church is confusion. Is there not? Because they don't use one translation. They use five or six of them. So nobody brings a Bible to these churches, do they? They don't, because why should they? Because whatever he's going to put up on the screen is probably not going to be the translation I brought, so I'm not going to bring a Bible anymore to church. So now we're back to the preacher telling them what God said instead of them finding out for themselves. See, what I like about this church is you're sitting there nodding your head. I knew I was in God's house when I said something last night, and this guy's eyes got this big around. Because he was searching scriptures in his mind. And he knew, and God had connected something for him, and light came on. And so it's because he's been reading the Bible away from his pastor. Behind his pastor's back, he's been reading the Bible. They're not on the Pastor Cooley welfare program. You poor people, I'll give you the Bible. I'll read it all for you. They said, no, we can feed ourselves. Thank you.
Amen.
You get what I'm saying?
Right.
So in that life, the man is present there, which means the dragons won't be.
Right.
But in that church, the man's not there. The dragons will move in.
Yep.
And the owls. And the bitterns and the satyrs and the cormorants. They'll move in their houses. They'll move in their palaces. They'll move in places where the man is gone. And so look at verse 12. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. Thorns come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. Thorns are associated with sin, are they not?
Yep.
Thorns are the lust of the flesh and the desires of things of this world. Okay? And you can't grow, when there's thorns there's no fruit produced. You told me before church that God showed you about salvation by the parable of the seed and the sower. When you saw the three types of ground that bear no fruit, but the fourth one's different, isn't it? The fourth one bear fruit. But where the thorns and the brambles are, that's where the dragons like to live too. And the snakes. Remember that story I told you yesterday about in Zimbabwe where the UFO landed at that school?
Yeah.
I'm not making this up. There was a patch of ground next to the school that they told the kids not to play in. They said it was called the bush. It was full of thorns and nettles, and they knew there were spiders and snakes up there, and they told the kids, don't play there. That's where the UFO landed. I am not kidding you. So look at this. In a home where the man is not present, owls will build their nest there. Verse 13, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beast of the desert also will meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, the screech owl also, and shall rest there and find herself a place of rest. In verse 15, there shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. Now you listen to me. The day that you lay this Bible down and remove yourself from it, the dragons will come in. And the longer they stay, they'll set up and they'll build a nest there. And they'll hatch others. And then you will find your life so full of sin and confusion. Because you have devils all over you. Dragons and owls and satyrs and death and thorns and nettles. Are you getting what I'm saying to you? So has that happened in churches all over this town? There's dragons that live in these churches. They're in the pastor's office while he's in there looking at porn instead of reading his Bible. While he's out having an affair and molesting children, there's dragons there. In the public schools, where they kicked God out, the dragons moved in a long time ago, didn't they? In the House of Representatives and in the Senate and in the judicial courthouses, where they kicked the Bible out. Why do you think there was such a battle for the Bible in Judge Roy, what's his name, down in Alabama? Why do you think there was such a battle for the Bible? It's because the dragons knew that where the Word of God was, they could never get in and lay a nest there. So why is there a battle for the Bible in your life? Why is there a battle for the Word of God in your home? Why is the devil approaching and trying to destroy your marriage? And he knows he can't do it as long as the authority and the protection of God's word is over you. So he knows then if he can get the man out, the dragons then can move in. You take that then and you apply that everywhere. Now here's what I'm going to say. I believe that people are seeing things. I really do. They're seeing things that are in this Bible and described in this Bible, and they are no good. And they're seeing them in places like Chicago. There ain't a Bible up there to be found for miles. Washington, D.C., Hollyweird, Motown, where they make records, rap records. Rock and roll songs, filthy movies, books, you name it. Christian bookstores are full of owls and dragons and satyrs. Right. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so is YouTube and Facebook. Yep. Now, here's the remedy. Verse 34, or verse 16. Yeah. What does it say? Seek ye out of the book and four times four. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and what?
Read.
See, you can't just go, get back, devil, I got a Bible. That's like holding a crucifix up to a vampire. I don't think that really works. You can't just say, I got a Bible. He said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail and none shall want her mate. So it's just like the Old Testament is always linked to the New Testament, and the New Testament always links to something in the Old Testament. Just like DNA and the base pairs, they will always find who they're supposed to be mated with. And in that lies the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Young people, you're being homeschooled, are you not? Doing that for a reason. Because there's devils in the school that you could go to. And as long as your mom and dad have authority over you, they're going to protect you with God's word.
Amen.
So stay under that authority. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for letting me be with these people. And I thank you, Lord, that they're long suffering. And Lord, I know there's a lot more that could be said, a lot more, dear God, that's in this book. And I thank you, Lord, there's a church here where the dragons have tried to come in. The owls and the satyrs and the devils have tried to bust their way in, but they're not allowed because the man stands here. Father, bless this pastor, bless his family, bless his marriage, bless his children. Watch over them and protect them. Bless this church as they remain under pastor's authority. Father, bless my church as they remain under the authority of the Word of God. I pray, dear God, that we would always hold to the man who has the book, the one that the devils, the dragons are afraid of. And I pray, dear God, that they would take this wisdom, Lord, and apply it in every area of life, and that they would see just how true this thing is and bless them and use it. And Father, while we live in a time where people are seeing things, I believe, Lord, that that's going to increase and it's going to get worse. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless your people, Lord, who know the truth, because with that, they'll make some people free. God, you're still saving people. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to use us as the instruments of your salvation here on this earth, and help us to stand against the dragons. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for long-suffering with me tonight.
Amen. God bless you.